Lord, may the words I speak be spoken in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want you to try and imagine a scene. It's actually about several years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and the disciples have all got together. And as with any reunion, they're talking about the good old days. They're probably laughing a bit. They're teasing each other, reminiscing, and telling stories. You know, the way friends do who've shared a life-changing experience, or we do when we go to a school reunion and we tell all those things that we did at school and the teachers we annoyed and the things we did and the names we called the teachers. I'm living at Somerset Village, over to your road now. And lo and behold, my chemistry teacher from high school's there. The stories he tells about me are not true. But it's fun to have Ron on. He's a little bit older than me, quite a lot older than me. Anyway, one of them suddenly looks at Peter and he says, somewhat in jest, "Hey, Satan, tell us about the day you rebuked Jesus." Another joins in and says, yeah. "How did that work out for you?" Another one says, "And what were you thinking about, Peter, when you did that?" And Peter, remembering the scene very vividly, begins to quietly speak. "You know, I just didn't like the whole suffering and dying thing. I didn't get it. That's not what I signed up for. That's not who I thought the Messiah would be." And the others become very quiet because they too recall that day like it was yesterday. And they're again reminded that they were also thinking the same thing as Peter thought. And maybe, just maybe, what Peter thought and said is exactly what we too would say. You see, Jesus has got a very different understanding of discipleship and following him to that most of us have at this stage. You know the story. The thing is that when someone else's reality and vision, you think about your own children who come up with an idea what they want to go and do, and it's quite contrary to what you think they should do. That comes into conflict with your own. You want to rebuke them. "That's a silly thing to go and do. What are you going to go and do that for?" Our daughter's gone to live in the Chatham Islands. We said, "Do you expect us to come and visit you?" "Yes." "No." But apparently it's wonderful over there. There's reasons why she's gone there. These sort of things. We want to change them. We want to take them aside and say, "This is what I think about it. You shouldn't be doing that." Show them the error of their ways. And that's what Peter did to Jesus. And if we're really honest, haven't we at some point disagreed with Jesus? Ask him why he didn't do what we wanted him to? Why won't he see the world our way? It all seems so clear to us, doesn't it? If he can cast out the demons and silence the crazy guy in the synagogue, surely he can silence the voices that drive us crazy. If he can heal Peter's mother-in-law, why not those we love? If you could cleanse the leper, why does our life sometimes leave us feeling unclean and really isolated? If you can see and make the paralytic walk, why are so many people we know suffering from issues and dementia, addiction and things like that? If he can calm the sea, surely he can calm the storms that hit our life. Yet they rage on, don't they? Violence and war and poverty. And if you can feed 5,000 with a few fish and pieces of bread, why does so much of the world go to bed hungry? If you can answer others' prayers, why does he not answer ours and my prayer? One thing we need to take account of here It's sometimes it takes a long time for prayers to be answered. Our eldest son and his wife and children were living in Sydney at the time, some years ago. And we've been praying that they would all come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And every time we went and visited them, Sunday mornings we'd go to church and they'd go somewhere and do something else. And one time we're over there, and it wasn't too much before the service, and our son suddenly said to us, "Are you coming to church with us?" "Oh, yes, yes, yes. Where are you going?" And they're going up to the local church at Cameray. "Oh, yeah. What has gone on?" Went up there, and there'd been a complete change round had gone on in the church. The church was full of families. Previously, we'd gone there with about 10 people there, and we were by far the youngest by at least 20 years, without being disrespectful. But this was the situation. The thing completely changed around. And I suddenly realized, as our boys, our grandsons went to Sunday school, God had answered our prayer in a way that I hadn't expected. Because what had happened sometime before that, I'd got a feeling one day that the Lord said to me, "You're praying the wrong prayer. Don't they just come to me? You've got to pray quite specific. They will come, and someone will come into their life and come. They'll go to Sunday school and learn about Jesus." And you know what? In that congregation, when the kids went out to Sunday school, half the church left. Wow. Great. Our prayers are answered as we keep at them, at persistent. Story after story like that emerges. You see, we wonder about all these sort of things that Jesus seems to do to others and makes things happen, but doesn't happen with us. We don't ask Jesus about them. And don't we tend to rebuke Jesus? "Why have you not answered my prayer? What's going on? I'm sick of praying it." And we too believe he is not being or acting like we want him to. And sometimes we read his words, and Riley has wrote a note in there this morning in the newsletter about reading the Bible, how important it is. Yes, that will challenge us, and it will even shock us. And we say we don't like that. We'll read over that. That can't be so. And do you know, maybe we are not so different to Peter after all? As you go back through the Bible and just read just before that scene, the way Mark has put it together, Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, in all his boldness and from his understanding, names him as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He acknowledges that Jesus is the one of whom the prophet spoke about, the one who was supposed to restore God's people. Yes, Peter's right. But I don't think he fully understood. And his problem may well have been that he had in his own image what he thought the Messiah should be like and who the Messiah was supposed to be. And don't we too all have our own images and our wishes about who Jesus is and what he should do? Now, all's well when Jesus is casting out demons and healing the sick and preventing death and feeding the multitudes. We like that, Jesus. That's a great story, isn't it, when we read those stories there? We want to follow that Jesus. He's the Lord and Savior we like. However, our problem is that Jesus does not actually conform to our images of who we think he is or who we want him to be. We cannot put him in a little box that suits us. Instead, he calls us to conform to whom he knows himself to be, the one who must suffer, undergo great suffering, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And in this, Jesus sets a choice before each one of us. It's a choice I believe we all have to make. And again, the circumstances of life set that choice before us. We either choose ourselves and deny Jesus, or we deny ourselves and choose Jesus. If you want to become my followers, Jesus says, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's blunt. That's clear. And it's incredibly challenging. Because self-denial is the beginning of discipleship. One Dr. Judy Robb from the London School of Theology writes in Encounter with God, taking up our cross daily is a prerequisite for discipleship. Taking up our cross daily, not just when it suits, but daily, is a prerequisite for discipleship. And I doubt that Peter had that in mind when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fish for people." And is that what we had in mind when we came to church today? Take up our cross daily, being a prerequisite for discipleship? Deny yourself, follow Jesus? Is it what you think about when a baby is baptized and those promises are made? Or when you were confirmed or you have a confirmation service and those tremendous promises are made about following Jesus? Day by day, I will follow Jesus in my daily life and work. I will do all I can to tell the story of Jesus in my daily life and work. That is not weekly or monthly life and work. It's daily life and work. And we make that promise at confirmation. And what do we do after that? We leave. It didn't used to be the case. We were confirmed years ago. And you know, for many people, it was a passing out parade. They passed out of the church. We've got our badge, insurance policy there, away we go. And you think how many people you were confirmed with who continued to follow Jesus in their daily life and work. Something was missed somewhere. I suggest that in reality, many Christians, I'm afraid, misunderstand what daily self-denial means, and thus they don't put their faith into daily practice. And I suspect that like the followers we read about in John 6:60, who say this teaching is very hard to understand. How could anyone accept it? Yes, I think we get like them at times. We find Jesus' words are hard and his way is extreme. And when Jesus spoke to Peter in the way he did, "Get behind me, Satan," it must have been really hard for Peter to accept and understand. Here's Jesus calling Peter Satan, when a short while earlier, Peter had told Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus would even go on to call Peter blessed and said he was the rock on which he, Jesus, would build his church. And yet he calls him Satan now. Boy, that feels like me at times. Worshipping Jesus, then doing something stupid. Don't do that, Jesus. I don't like that. Yes, it is hard for us to accept and understand what it means to take up our cross and follow Jesus. To follow Jesus the way he calls us to do is not about the elimination of risks, the preservation of life, and the ability to control. Quite the opposite, in fact. Jesus asks us to risk it all, to abandon any self-centeredness in our lives, to relinquish control to God. And that's what Jesus is doing, and he expects nothing less from those who would follow him. The way of Christ's self-denial reminds us that our life is not our own, it belongs to God as we follow him. Reminds us that we are not in control, God is. Our life is not about us, it should be all about God. And knowing this, I believe, brings a great freedom. We are free to be fully alive in Christ. Through self-denying, our falling down becomes rising up. Losing is saving, and death is resurrection. And as long as we believe that our life is all about us, we will continue to exercise power over others, try to save ourselves, control our circumstances, and we may even rebuke Jesus. Jesus really exercised power over others or tried to control circumstances. He made some very simple choices, but different choices. Self-denial is not about being out of control or powerless. It is about the choices we make. You see, Jesus chose to give in a world that takes. And don't we live in a world today that takes? we live in a world that's about me and not about you or others. Jesus chose to live in a world, to love in a world that hates. Jesus chose to heal in a world that injures. He chose to give life in a world that kills. He offered mercy when others sought vengeance. He forgave when others condemned. We say in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as much as we forgive others. When we put that test in, I have a serious problem at times. I don't know about you. As much as we forgive others. Jesus had compassion when others had indifference. He trusted God's abundance when others said there was not enough. And with each choice, he denied himself and showed that God was present. And at some point when we deny self and follow Jesus, we will catch the attention of others as well. Some who live and profit by power, control, and looking out for number one will be offended by this, because they will not deny themselves. And Jesus said that would be the case for such people. And he even knew that he would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and many others as well. It happens in every age, and it happens in our age today, for those who choose the path of self-denial. When it happened for Jesus, he made one last choice. He chose resurrection over survival. If you want to be my followers, take up your cross and follow me. Now, there's a delightful poem, the author's unknown, and I think it sums up in a delightful way what Jesus means and what happens for us when we take up our cross and follow him. It's simply called A Bicycle Ride with Jesus. You may have heard it. I love it. This is how it goes. At first, I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there like a sort of president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike. I noticed that Christ was in the back, helping me pedal. Now, I don't know when it was that he suggests we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. It was rather boring. It was predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when Jesus took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains, through rocky places, at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. And even though it looked like madness, he said, pedal. I worried and was anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot about my boring life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again, and he said, give the gifts away, they're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did, to the people we met. And I found that in giving, I received. And still our burden was light. At first, I did not trust him in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners. Knows how to jump to clear high rocks. How to fly to shorten scary passages. And I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face, my delightful, daily, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and he says, pedal. Amen.